couple years after we were married, I just felt something was off.
So I started drinking. So I'd get off work, I'd go drink, and then I was doing it behind her back. And I pushed Stephanie away, you know, the sneaking of the drinking.
At that time, our marriage was very rocky. I ended up moving out and living with my mom.
You know, I did the AA groups, did freedom groups, you know, small group.
I had told Lawrence, I was like, hey, there's this class called Reengage. We should check it out.
We're getting better, we're getting closer. I think we identified the problem with me, you know, and that was my addiction.
I kept praying and I had called him and I told him, I completely like give you to God because I can't control it anymore. You're God's problem now.
It was a rude awakening, you know. It was definitely my lowest spot in my life. That's when I woke up and I was like, you know what, enough's enough. If anybody needs to be out of this house, it's gotta be me. I called Stephanie in like midnight, 1 o'clock in the morning and told her, you know, like, you know, I'm sorry, you know, I've hurt you and, you know, I know I need help. You know I need someone stronger than me, you know, to help me get through this. So she showed up Monday morning and she helped me pack a bag and took me to the rehab facility. Wasn't until I fully trusted God with my addiction and I gave it to him to where I felt, you know, being on fire for God again.
When he came home after rehab is when we started communicating more, talking more, going on more dates.
I made it a thing every morning before I leave is I pray over her.
I think it was our son. He's like, oh, Dad, are we going to celebrate you? Because it's going to be 5 years now that he's been sober. And I said, yeah, we celebrate every year. God has got us through this. And now we are small group leaders, and we are Reengage facilitators.
We just celebrated 17 years.
Now we don't just attend the church.
We are the church.
Well, Jesus can change a life, there's no doubt about that. And that's why I'm so excited about this new series called Habit, because we're going to learn to have some healthy habits rather than some unhealthy ones. And some of you have given up in the past, some of you have failed in the past. I'm going to ask you to really give it one more shot, because I think there's some things that you'd love to change, but you just can't seem to get it done. And we're going to be talking about that over the course of these next 3 weeks. So don't miss a single week. So let me start off by giving you a couple of scenarios, two different guys and how they live their life. First guy we'll call Bob. Bob's alarm goes off at 6:30 in the morning, and then he hits the snooze, and it goes off again at 6:40, and then he hits the snooze, and then it goes off again at 6:50, and he hits the snooze. And at 7 o'clock, he drags himself out of bed, goes into the bathroom, he gets ready for his day. He looks in the mirror and he laments the 15 pounds that he still needs to lose. He then walks into the kitchen, gets some sugary cereal that the kids eat, pours himself a bowl, puts out his phone, begins to catch up on the day's news, what went on overnight while he slept. He then gets in his car and he drives to work. He types away on his keyboard doing his job. It's lunchtime now, so he decides to go to a fast food restaurant. I call them choke and pukes. Those things will absolutely kill you. So he goes through a little choke and puke, gets himself a hamburger and fries and a drink, comes back, and now he's typing away on his computer again, and he gets hungry, and he's always got a bowl of M&Ms right there on his desk. Well, the day ends and he goes home. He eats dinner with his family. Then he runs over to his lazy boy chair, sits back for the next 3 to 4 hours, streaming one show after the other. He will do this again and again and again. Let's talk about Ron. Ron's alarm goes off at 6:30 in the morning. He jumps out of bed, gets ready for the day. He heads into the kitchen to get himself some breakfast. He finds a cup of yogurt and some fruit. He gets a cup of coffee. He sits down, and as he eats, he begins to read a chapter of Scripture, and he spends some time talking to God about what's coming up through the day, asking God to lead him and guide him. He gets into his car. He drives to work. He types away. Bob's just a few cubicles down the way. He types away. Then it's lunchtime. Well, he's already brought his lunch. He's got a piece of grilled chicken with the side salad with a bottle of water. He eats that with a couple of his friends, and then they go for a quick little walk around the compound of where he works. He goes back to his computer, types away, gets into his car, drives home, has dinner with his family. Now, on the particular night, he could do different types of things. He could go work out if that works out on this particular evening. He's in a small group, so he one night a week he goes and sees this small group and has that time with them. And also he serves in a ministry, and then the other nights he might work out or maybe even relax, watch a movie, stream a show. And he will do that day after day after day. Now, when you hear those two stories, you're probably looking at that and you're saying, well, one of those guys is disciplined, the other isn't. And I would beg to differ with that. I think both people are extremely disciplined, because disciplines are things that we do over and over and over again. We call these things habits, don't we? Habits, and we develop these habits, and we have some healthy habits, and we have some unhealthy habits. There's an old saying, you make your choices, and then your choices make you. And there's a lot of truth to that, isn't there? But here's what's interesting about habits. They become rote memory. You don't even debate things anymore. You just know what you're going to do long before you do it, because that's what you've always done. Because here's the bottom line. What we become is what we repeatedly do. So it's like it's automatic. We don't even think about it anymore. So you're hungry. You go to the pantry, and there is a ding-dong on one side, and there's a delicious banana on the other side. Well, you've taken a ding-dong your whole life. It's never even occurred to you to grab the delicious banana, and so you grab the ding-dong. You think to yourself, I need some death by chocolate. I need chocolate thunder from down under. That's what I need right now. This is what you've always done. You don't even debate it anymore, and that's what you will continue to do. You're in an argument with someone. You let it rip. Why? Because that's what you always have done. You don't even think about it anymore. You just give the other person every piece of your mind that you still have left, which is amazing, because you've given so many pieces over time, it's a miracle you have any mind left to give, right? But that's your mode of operandum. If someone upsets you, you blast away on them. Never occurs to you that maybe you need to calm down. Maybe you need to listen to what the other person has to say. No. You've always done it this way. This is just who you are. You come home from work. You've got 3-4 hours before it's time to go to bed. Never even occurs to you. You don't even have a struggle as to whether or not you should get into a small group. Even though that good-looking pastor has begged you to get into a small group again and again and again, you just walk out of here week after week after week, and you say, that's not even on my radar. I like my time home alone. I like streaming shows on the Netflix and Amazon Prime and Hulu and all the other stations that are available. It never occurs to you. You don't even debate it anymore. You don't even struggle with it as to whether you should serve the Lord. Find a ministry where you can be the hands and the feet of Jesus. No, this is what you've always done, and this is what you'll always do. And you're frustrated with it, because you would like to make some changes. You would like to make some adjustments. You're a little bit frustrated. You thought you'd be further along than you currently are. Well, if that's the place you find yourself in today, I've got great news for you. The Apostle Paul, the greatest missionary who ever was, found himself in that exact same place. He writes about this in Romans chapter 7. Let's look at it. He says, I don't understand what I do. Does that make sense to anybody? You ever felt that? You ever looked in the mirror and said, I don't understand what I do. Why do I keep doing the things like this? He says, I don't understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. I keep grabbing that ding dong, you know? And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is, it's no longer I myself who do it, but it's sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I can't carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do, no, the evil that I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it's no longer I who do it, but it's sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, ding-dongs are right there. Evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. Look at this, verse 24. What a wretched man I am. And who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He says, I don't do the things that I want to do, and the things that I don't want to do, those are the things I keep on doing. And I think Paul's saying, you know, I made promises, I made commitments, I said things were going to change, and they never did. But I really want to do it. I really want to follow through. I really want to do it this time, but I just can't seem to pull it off. And then his conclusion is this: what a wretched person I am. He says, who's going to save me from this body of death? He said, thanks be to Jesus Christ our Lord. You want to start some new habits? It's really just a three-step process, and the three-step process is super easy to understand. It's very difficult to do. The first step is this. Along with Paul, you have to surrender your will over to his will. Remember last week we talked about this, that the battle isn't between Satan's will and God's will in your life. It's between your will and God's will. We have to come to the end of ourselves. We have to finally admit that we don't have what it takes to do the things that we really want to do. Now, have you noticed that this has been a theme in all these talks over the last 5-6 months? Why do I keep bringing this up again and again and again? Because I see you struggling. I see you longing to be different. I see you longing for something better. I watch you walk down the aisle and give your life to Christ. I watch you get baptized, and then you go right back to the same things you were going to before. You've not surrendered your will to his will. You keep trying to do this Christian life in your own strength and in your own power, and you're failing, and you feel it. And you feel like a failure as a result, and you want to get out of that cycle. You want to push forward, but you just don't know how to do it. Step number one, surrender. God, I cannot pull this off without you. I need help. And then all of a sudden, you know what happens? The power of God's Holy Spirit fills you up in such a manner that you have strength to do that which you never could do on your own. I find great comfort in the Bible, don't you? I love the passages of Scripture where it reminds me that the same God who parted the Red Sea can part a way for your dreams and your hopes. That the same God who shut the mouths of lions can shut the voices in your head that keep telling you that you can't do it. The same God that protected Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego can and will protect you. The same God who took on the giant Goliath is the same God who can take on the giant of fear and excuses that you find yourself making so that you're not the person that you want to be. The same God who resurrected Jesus from the dead is the same God who can resurrect your dead marriage. The same God who can resurrect that addiction that you have and finally gets you to the point where you can break free and move forward in freedom once and for all. Friends, if we're going to establish any kind of new habits, we have to surrender. And Jesus said, it's a daily surrender. It's less of me, God, and more of you. D.L. Moody was this world-class evangelist. I mean, everywhere D.L. Moody went, all these different stadiums all over the world, people would flock to hear what this man had to say, and the Holy Spirit was just would show up in such a powerful way in those meetings that literally hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people gave their lives to Jesus Christ. Well, one day these ministers were gathered together, and they had all gathered in their town, and they said, you know, we need to have a citywide revival that all the churches support. And so they began to debate about who they wanted to have come speak. And all the ministers were excited about this idea of having D.L. Moody come to their meeting. And they're talking about this, and they're getting more and more excited as they're talking about it. Everybody's excited except for one young preacher. And that young preacher, he says, I don't know about that D.L. Moody guy. I mean, come on. Does D.L. Moody have a monopoly on the Holy Spirit? And one of the older pastors, without missing a beat, he said, no. D.L. Moody does not have a monopoly on the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit has a monopoly on D.L. Moody. And don't you want that said of you? That you are so dependent upon the Lord for everything, for every breath, for every word, for every choice, for every decision. And so many of us, we know nothing of living our life this way. We say that we have a relationship with Jesus, we rarely pray. We say we love him with every fiber of our being, we rarely read his word. We say that we could do all things through Christ who gives us strength. And then we go out and we try to do it in our own strength, in our own power. And then we wonder why we fall on our faces so many times and feel like an absolute failure as a result. Until you get this surrendering thing down, you're never going to become the person that you always wanted to be. You will never be the husband. You will never be the father, the mother. You'll never be the brother, the sister. You'll just never be the person that God intended you to be, the person deep down inside that you long to be. So if you want to create some new habits, if you want to change some things in your life, you've got to surrender. You got to lay it down before him, and you got to do it day after day after day after day after day. That's why most people never change. You ever notice that? How many people do you know that really changed their life because of Jesus? It's very few people. They make small incremental changes, but nothing dramatic over the course of time because they've never learned to surrender. God, less of me. Less of me. More of you. Fill me with your words. Fill me with your presence. Don't let me say, don't let me do anything that would go against your plan for my life. That's the first thing you got to get down. The second thing is this, you got to get specific on the how. Here's the problem when most people want to change. They don't speak in specifics. They speak in generalities, don't they? You see this a lot. People will come up and say, well, I really want to change this. And it'd be a very general thing that they want to change. And every time I have conversations with people like that, I try to say, hey, let's get specific on how you're going to actually accomplish this thing. What are the small things that you're going to do to see this become a reality? Because what happens is you end up in the same mess that you started with, right? Let me talk to the married couples for just a second. You folks who are single, this could go with your boyfriend, your girlfriend. It could go with the friend. This just happens all the time in relationships. But how many times have you gotten in a fight? Let's just pick on the guys for a second. You got in a fight with your wife, and you were wrong, and you knew you were wrong, but you didn't want to admit it in the first 20 minutes, right? You're going to keep going and keep going and see if you could somehow turn this thing around. You could actually win the thing at the end, right? But then you know that she's got you pinned up against a wall. There's no way you're going to win this particular day. And so you say something like this to end the fight. You know, I'm really sorry. I'll try to do better. This will never happen again. And your wife looks at you and goes, oh, well, that's all I wanted to hear. And she walks away just as happy as she can. Why is it 2 weeks later you're having the same fight over the same thing again? You said you were going to do better. You said that you would never do this again. Ladies, can I tell you something? That's just something guys say. We don't mean it because we don't have a clue what we're talking about.
When we say we'll do better, we're like, I'm doing better right now by getting you to stop yelling at me. That's what they're thinking, right? We don't know how in the world we're going to do better. We're just glad that argument is over. And because we never really study on how we're going to do better, guess what? We do the same thing again and again and again. People talk in generalities all the time. I want to lose weight. Well, that's great. I think that's super. I want to do better at getting to work on time. Well, that's fantastic. I think that's great that you want to do that. Yeah, I want to be a better husband. Oh, that's a good one. Way to go. I want to be a better student. Oh, I think that's excellent. I think that's a great pursuit. But you don't have a clue how you're going to do it. And you keep telling everybody, well, I'm going to do better. I'm going to do better. I'm going to do better. But you don't have a clue how to do better. How many times have you said, you know, I'm going to get out of debt, and you're still in debt? Or I'm going to get closer to God, and you're still not closer to God. So I'm going to make a difference with my life. And here we are, living the same life that you lived a year ago, and 2 years ago, and 4 years ago, and 10 years ago. Nothing's changed because you've picked up habits that haven't led you to the destination that you keep telling yourself you want to end up to. We all want to do better. We just don't have a clue how. Write this down. Goals don't determine success. Always get a kick out of people. So I got to make it a goal. You know, the New Year's resolution coming around the corner. I'm going to make a goal. That's great. Your goal will not give you to success. Your system determines your success. What steps will you take specifically? We have to move from generalities to specifics. Now, here's the problem for most people when they want to reach a goal. They go grandiose. They go as hard and hardcore as they possibly can. That's a huge mistake. Small changes equal big differences. Let me say that again. You might want to write that down. Small changes equals big differences. Let me prove this to you. How'd you get to be in the mess that you're in right now? It was one small decision after another, wasn't it? And so you made a bad decision, and that led you to another bad decision, which led you to another bad decision, which led you to another bad decision, and before you knew it, you ended up down a road that you didn't want to go, becoming a person you didn't want to be. And it was one small choice after the other, that led you to the destination that you didn't want to end up with. Now, here's the good news for us. It's just one small change to the positive thing. And then another, and then another, and then another. And all of a sudden, you'll find yourself down the road of where you want to actually be. Let's talk about debt for just a second. The average American right now, last time I checked, is over $8,000 in credit card debt. When COVID was going on, it actually went down to about $6,000. We were getting those stimulus checks. And we couldn't spend it, you know, so we didn't know what to do. So a lot of people, they paid down their credit cards. But then when COVID was over and we got back out, boom, we started spending money we don't have. So the average person's got $8,000 worth of debt. And they say, you know what? I want to get out of debt. They don't have a clue how to do it. Well, small changes make big differences. So here's what I would do if I was you. I'd write down every debt that you have and what the monthly payment of those debts are. I would pick the smallest debt that you've got, and I would try to get rid of that debt as quickly as possible. I'd put as much money towards that smallest debt as I possibly could. And once that debt was paid off, I'd move what I was paying on that small debt to the next debt. They call it a snowball, because you just snowball and snowball and snowball from one debt to another debt to another debt. And before you know it, you got such a big snowball going against those debts that you become debt free. Small changes, big difference. You want to get healthy? Here's an idea. Go to the gym. So I don't want to go to the gym. Why not? Small changes equal big difference. So here's what I would do. I'd just find a friend that would meet you at the gym, that would hold you accountable to going to the gym. Now think about this. You go to the gym one time, it doesn't do anything. It just makes you sore. That's all it does. I remember when I first started going to the gym years ago, I was so sore I could barely turn the wheel in my car, and my wife kept hitting me in the chest. She thought that was the funniest thing. It wasn't funny at all. Keep showing up to the gym. Lift some weights. Don't have to go crazy. Just lift some weights. Get on those treadmills. Get on that stair stepper Satan invented from hell itself. Get on that one, right? Sweat. Go 5 minutes. 5 minutes. And do that just for a whole week, you know, 5 minutes. And just keep showing up. And all of a sudden, you'll start eating a little healthier. All of a sudden, the pounds will start to shred, and you'll start to feel better. And all you did was go to the gym. That's not that hard, is it? Some of you say, I want to be closer to God. That's what I want to be. I'm going to be closer to God. That's not hard either. Here's an idea. Put your stupid cell phone down and pick up the Word of God and just read one chapter. Now listen, you say, well, I've done that before. Well, you stop too soon. You read one chapter of the Bible, it's not going to blow you away. That one chapter, I'm going to be like, oh, I'm going to rededicate my life as a result of this one chapter. That's not going to happen. You're not going to feel any closer to God after you read one chapter of the Bible. But if you'll keep showing up, if you'll put a reminder on your phone, if you would understand that you're meeting with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that He is there in the midst with you, and you just read one chapter, 3 minutes, and you do it every day, and you do it the next day, and the next day, and the next day, and the next day, in 6 months, you will be closer to the Lord than you have ever been before. Because the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. And the only way you're going to get closer to the Lord is to spend time with Him. These aren't that hard. You say, my marriage, it's just terrible. I mean, we're mean to each other. We're sarcastic. We say terrible things. Our fights go way too long. I can improve your marriage. It's not hard. It's really quite simple. You ready for what it is? Say one nice thing to her every day. It'll take you 30 seconds. Sometimes 10. Just say one nice thing to her. Then the next day, say one nice thing to her. Put a reminder on your phone. Say something nice to each other. You say, well, I've done that before. I get what you're saying. One time, you do it one time, not going to make that big of a difference. But if you become your husband's biggest fan, you become your wife's biggest fan, you keep encouraging them, believing in them, seeing things that they don't see in themselves, you become their greatest encourager, they will fall so deeply in love with you. And here's the small thing you could do with them. How about you pray? And I'm not talking about the dinner table. I'm talking about before you go to bed. Pray. It will mold your souls together. How about read a chapter of the Bible together? I tell you what, if you'll just start saying nice things to each other, start praying with each other, start reading God's Word together, those aren't hard. I'm telling you, in 6 months, your marriage will not be on the rocks any longer. It will be soaring, and it'll be everything that you hope that it could be. Galatians 6:9 says, let's not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, you'll reap a harvest if we what? If we don't give up. And you just do it a day at a time. You don't think about next week. You don't think about next month. You don't think about next year. It's just today. Get it done today. And then do it tomorrow. And then don't worry about after that. Because when you get to that day, you'll take care of that day. One day at a time. And if you do this, you'll reap a harvest. So what are we going to do? We're going to rely on God. We're going to surrender like we've never surrendered before. We're going to get very specific about how we're going to do this. And the third thing is this. We're going to stop telling ourselves we don't have what it takes. Stop telling yourself you'll always be this way. How many times have you done that? Stop telling yourself that you tried before and it didn't work out, so you're not going to try again. Just quit calling yourself a failure. Quit calling yourself a loser. Enough of the self-defeating talk. We don't need to talk like that. That's not the way that Jesus talks to you. Jesus didn't call you a loser. Didn't call you a no-good so-and-so. He still believes in you. He still sees things in you. Why can't you see those things in yourself? Let me ask you a question. What limitations right now are you putting on yourself? What limitations are you allowing other people to put on you? Can I tell you something? When I started this church 25 years ago, if I would have listened to everybody telling me not to do it, this thing wouldn't exist. It would exist in another form with somebody else who'd be obedient to God, but it wouldn't have existed with me. At some point in time, you got to care more about what he says and more about what he thinks. Listen, I am not what other people say about me. I am not what the voices in my head tell me that I am. I am who what God's word says that I am. And I am more than a conqueror. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, and nothing is impossible with my God. I'm so tired. Aren't you tired of hearing people say, I guess I'll always be this way. I've tried that before. I can't do it. Man, some of you are so defeated. You haven't tried for anything in such a long time. And you're so dissatisfied with your life. You're running away from the things through the power of Jesus Christ you can defeat. I remember years ago, Christy and I, we lived about a mile away from a pond, and we would walk to the pond with our kids. And she always brought breadcrumbs with her, because at the pond, there was a whole bunch of ducks. And so we'd go out there and give the kids some breadcrumbs, and they'd throw them out there, and the ducks would kind of swim around. They'd pick up the breadcrumbs. Well, my wife has a strange sense of humor. If you know Christy, you know she's a strange bird. She has a strange sense of humor. And she started throwing breadcrumbs at my kids' feet. And so the ducks would kind of waddle up and kind of, you know, go for the breadcrumbs. Of course, my kids were freaking out. And she started pelting Hannah really good. Why, I don't know. Maybe Hannah had done something bad that day. Maybe it's just my wife's strange sense of humor. But she's pelting Hannah's feet really good. And this massive duck is coming up to take over all the other ducks. And Hannah gets scared. Any kid would. She's 5 years old. So I swoop her up into my arms. Well, all the breadcrumbs are still around. And that duck keeps coming to me. Now listen, I'm 6 foot tall with my shoes on, and I weigh more than that duck, and I'm running from the duck, and I've taken about 4 steps running away from the duck with Hannah in my arms, and all of a sudden it hit me, like, what in the world are you doing running away from a duck? And so I turned around, and I looked at that duck, and that duck looked at me. And I said a little prayer. I said, Jesus, take the wheel. Here we go. And I ran towards that duck. You know what that duck did? He ran away from me. You better run. I will drop kick you to Jesus. That's what I'll do all right now. I will kick you, duck. That's what will happen. And it just gets me to thinking, how many of you guys are running away from a duck? You had this dream that your marriage was going to show everybody else what real love was all about. And it hasn't. And you want to throw in the towel and you want to quit. You want to give up. You know what I say? Kick the duck. You wanted to make a difference with your life. But you find yourself wasting most of it. You've tried before and you failed, so you won't try anymore. You don't believe that God could use somebody like you. Kick the duck. You've been struggling with that habit, and you just can't seem to overcome it. You never will in your own strength. But if you will call upon the name of the Lord and you run towards that addiction, you can kick the duck. Some of you are single, and you had a dream of the guy or the gal that you wanted to spend the rest of your life with. And along the way, you've come to the conclusion that that person doesn't exist, and you started dating ducks. Kick the duck. Now listen, you understand that I'm not telling us to go to a pond later today and kick ducks. So I want to make sure everybody, this is a metaphor, that's all that is. But aren't you tired of running away from the things that you know you need to do? Of not allowing Jesus to really lead your life and allow the Holy Spirit to guide you?
Aren't you tired of looking in the mirror and feeling like you're less than? And that you're a lot more normal at this point in your life than you dreamed that you would be? Kick the duck. So what are we going to do? We're going to rely on God. We're going to get specific. We're stop telling ourselves we don't have what it takes. We're not going to grow weary at doing good at the proper time. We'll reap a harvest if we don't give up. Write this down. Successful people do consistently what other people do occasionally. Ooh, that was good. Let me say that again. I want you to put this on your social media. You'll get some likes. You ready? Successful people do consistently what other people do occasionally. So you want to grow closer to the Lord? Show up. Make church a priority. Read God's word. One chapter a day. Pick one of the Bible reading plans on the Sagebrush app. It's on the app. Spend 30 seconds praying and then take him with you all day long. Do that for 6 months. You'll be closer to God than you've ever been before. It's not that hard. You want a great marriage? Not hard. Start reading the Bible together. Start praying together. Say something nice to each other every single day. Become your spouse's biggest fan. It's small changes that make a big difference. You want to get out of debt? Super easy. Go home, write down your debts, attack the one that's the smallest amount, pay it off, take that amount, put it towards the next debt, then pay it off, put it towards the next debt, then pay it off, put it towards the next debt, and pay it off, and I promise you in a year you'll probably be out of debt. Your lifestyle will change, but boy, the freedom you'll find when you don't have those bill collectors bugging you all the time, it's a great life. Do small things, make a big difference, and stop telling yourself you can't do it. By golly, you're a child, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So start acting like it and rise up. Life is an occasion. Rise to it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I'm so tired of running away from stupid ducks. Give us courage. Give us strength to try again, but this time with you, to surrender this to you, to get specific about what we're going to do, and then to do it, because we're not what the voices in our heads say. We're not what other people say. We are what you say. So help us, Lord, to pick one thing, so that we might finally get traction in our life. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.